Welcome to Living the Abundant Life program. This is your host, Rachel McLean. Call 772-220-0602 for more information about men's prayer, ladies' prayer, and midweek Bible studies. Watch our live stream at AbundantLifeStuart.com on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. Our mailing address is Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida, 34995. Join us as we go to a pre-recorded service with Pastor Jonathan McLean.
In Proverbs chapter 3, you're familiar with these words. Trust in the Lord, right? Say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. I'd like to take you to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And in this passage, we are going to see what I believe is a picture of what we're facing as a church, which is literally just a picture of the last days. And I, over the years, I've had some say to me, Pastor, I'm going to have to find a church that doesn't have so many battles. And I know what they're saying, because if the sun's up, the enemy's fighting. I mean, that's now the enemy will leave and give you a reprieve. God kicks him out of the way occasionally. But we've wrestled nonstop in the city. We wrestled until finally there was a breakthrough and we had strong support from the commission in the city. I remember the days in the city when the commission, I would go into the meeting and they would say, oh no, it's you again. And they would say, we don't, do any of us need, the commission sitting, it's right here in Stuart, do any of us need to hear what the preacher has to say? Does it matter? No. We're against whatever you want to do. Doesn't matter what it is. We don't even need to hear it. Y'all in favor? We're opposed to it. And this was because they did not want us to be on that property in the city. That's where God put us, and it was a chosen place, and we had a lot of opposition there. There, at that time, the police chief, Chief White, was sitting on my left as I would look at the commission. And he was always writing something. And so one evening I went over to see what he was writing. And while the commission were blasting me, he was drawing a picture of a cross, a big cross, a little bit of a heel. This is the Chief White. He was the city police chief. And I said, what do you have there, Chief? And he held it up and he said, don't ever forget, the battle's been won. The cross is empty. The enemy's been defeated. And he would sit there and draw pictures of the cross while the leadership was opposing. So we faced these things. We went for a building permit in the city, and the city said, incidentally, your land use has been changed, and you're not any longer allowed to build anything, remodel anything that has to do with church. I said, well, how did that happen? Well, it happened from the state, and the land use changed, and so now it's non-compliant. I'm like, wait a minute. We've been on the land for a year, started construction year earlier. How can it be non-compliant because the land use changed? And that started a three-year battle in the city, which cost close to $30,000. We had national organizations that represented us for free. We had an attorney out of down Boca that was the only one that was qualified to do this level of confrontational stuff. But this went on for 3 years. And it looked like we were just going to fight nonstop. But what eventually happened was God gave us favor. If you will stand, and that's what Joe's talking about. You stand. Having done all, stand. If you know what to do, do it. If you don't know what to do, trust God. But stand your ground. Do not step down. I told the pastor Friday, I'm talking with him, you cannot drop this. You cannot just sell. You cannot just give in. We have got to stand together if we're going to have the freedom that we've had in our nation, because there is an underlying battle that's going on. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 24. I'm going to touch on a few verses. I'm going to start with verse 1. After Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 special troops throughout Israel and went to search for David. He was not looking to congratulate him like Sharon did this morning for Bob and Esther. That was very appropriate. Thank you. And I'm totally in agreement with all that was said. So Saul, he selects 3,000 special troops out of all of Israel to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. Then when you get down a little further into verse 3, at the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. And then the New Living Translation says, but as it happened. Now, you with King James and other translations, it's going to say it a little differently. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding in that very cave. The king is looking for a portalet for the construction-minded that's with us. Finds a cave and slips into the cave. And David has like 600 warriors. So this isn't a little minor-sized cave. It's a pretty big place. Some of those caves start small and get bigger and bigger as you get back into them. But here the king comes in. His army's not in with him. And we look at this and go, wow, what a coincidence. No, what a God incident. There are not accidental things happening in your life this morning. Certainly not in my life, not in the life of the church or the ministry. David's men saw this as a providential, sovereign opportunity for David to kill the king. I mean, that's where they are. Let's kill the king and get rid of the problem, because you are the anointed one, David. You are the one that's supposed to be ruling in the land. So kill this wicked man. Here's your opportunity, verse 4. David's men, they're whispering to him. Today is the day the Lord was talking about when he said, and I haven't found this scripture, but when he said, I will certainly put Saul into your power to do as you wish. Then David crept forward. You know this passage, don't you? And he cut off a piece of Saul's robe. How many know you get pretty close to do that? But then David's conscience began bothering him. Saul searching for David. God sends Saul right to the cave where David is hiding. David has it in his hand where he could have easily taken the life of the king. He could have done that, but David's conscience began bothering him. Do any of you have a conscience that still works? You know that God alarm that's inside of you that goes off when the Holy Spirit's saying, stop, don't say it, don't think it, don't look, listen, the conscience. I'm glad that God gave us a conscience. And when we are born, we are given a conscience that has knowledge of what? Good? Yes. But because of the fall, what else do we have knowledge of? Evil as well. So when Adam and Eve took of the tree and they tasted of sin, then sin was passed to all generations. So I'm thankful that as a young man, as a child, there was a voice that would speak, don't do it. The Word of God, my parents made it a priority to plant the Word of God in us. Every day we were in the Word, in Christian school, in church every time the doors open. We didn't want to be there. We didn't have phones, so we couldn't be distracted. But if we'd had one, Dad would have had it, let me tell you. And if it was an all night of prayer, we were there. We were not left in the house. I grew up seeing my parents seek God and spend hours doing that. So the Holy Spirit had a lot of Word to bring conviction with. And I've told you, a sister die. I mentioned that in the past. I will continue to mention that, because Sister Di was a godly lady, and I would call the house to see if she was still there, and then I knew the rapture hadn't happened. I believe once again in revival we need to restore an awareness in our children that Jesus is coming back. And He's coming back for a prepared people, and we need to prepare our hearts. And that was a convicting point in my life. David has an active conscience, And what is he thinking about? What is David thinking about? His conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he says this, "The Lord knows I shouldn't have done it," he said to his men. "It is a serious thing to attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him." So David sharply rebuked his men and did not let them kill Saul. Well, how are we to respond to evil and evil leaders and to evil that attacks our family? As godly individuals, how are we supposed to respond to that? And I know that to some, it's to just totally carry it to God. And we're going to talk about that importance of carrying it to God. To others, they just get mad and act just like the world. Probably none of you, because I know you're kind of advanced. But some just get mad and act just like the world. And I've known some that are in church on Sunday, but Monday they're cursing and swearing. And they can do it as well as anybody else. So sometimes the world doesn't see the difference. I wonder if some of the battles we face are for the witness we bear. I wonder if some of the battles we face are not actually setups by the Holy Spirit to expose to unbelievers the distinct difference between those who are children of God and those who are under the control and dominion of darkness. And I wonder if we shouldn't sort of back up a little bit, and rather than being so shaken by what we face, maybe we should say, "Father, what are you up to in this situation?" It's pretty easy to blame the devil for a lot of different things. And the devil's responsible for a lot of stuff, I agree with that. But I have found that some believers open the door and let the devil in. So we need to make sure that we're not entertaining the wrong spirit. Just saying. David has something to say. After Saul has left, he's gone. Some distance away, David shouts to Saul. Verse 9, "Why do you listen to the people who say I'm trying to harm you? This very day you can see with your own eyes it isn't true, for the Lord placed you at my mercy back there in that cave. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I spared you. For I said I will never harm him. He is the Lord's anointed one. Look, my father, at what I have in my hand." He's holding it up. "It's a piece of your robe. I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. This proves that I'm not trying to harm you and that I have not sinned against you, even though you've been hunting for me to kill me." And then look at verse 12. Verse 12 was a verse that I wrote down, and this is a verse that God has pulled me to across my years of service many times. "The Lord will decide between us." I believe that's a faith statement. Can you hear him saying, evil is not in charge of the outcome of this situation? Satan is not going to dictate the last play on this stage. Satan does not have the ability to determine what is going to happen next. David, with his faith in God, is very clear in what he has to say, that the Lord is the one who will decide between us. "Perhaps the Lord will punish you for what you're trying to do to me, but I will never harm you." And look at verse 13. As that old proverb says, "From evil people come evil deeds." Is David calling it what it is? It's evil. He knows it's evil. He speaks to the king. "What you're up to is evil." But he says, "So you can be sure, I will never harm you." And then he says, "Who is the king of Israel trying to catch anyway? Don't you have something better to do, king? What are you doing chasing one who is as worthless as a dead dog or a flea?" Now, how many of you think not, that David was not like a dead dog or a flea? But David was saying, that's how you are treating me, as if that's who I am. "May the Lord," here it is again, "may the Lord judge which of us is right," and do what? "Punish the guilty one." And what does he end up with? "God is my advocate." and he will rescue me from your power. Well, trust in the Lord. I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it's here, I know. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 3 points I want to leave with you this morning in reference to prayer. A little bit of the how and the what and the why in regards to how we are to respond to evil and to evil opposition. And I believe the Word lays this out for us in such a way that we should be able to catch the significance. Chapter 2, 1 Timothy, verse 1. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. As you make your request, plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. Pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority, so that we can live in peace and quietness, in godliness and dignity. Verse 3, this is good, and it pleases God our Savior. For he wants who? Everyone. He wants all. He wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and people. He is the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. And this is the message that God gave to the world at the proper time. Three different points I want to just pull out of this. The first, as we look at verse 1, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. To pray for all people. It's interesting that God repeatedly would tell us to pray this kind of a way throughout the Scriptures. But then in his death, we see Jesus on the cross praying, don't we? Now, we do see some things that he is saying from the cross, but we also see something he's praying from the cross. Oh, we can look at what he said, I thirst. We can look at his words, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We can look at his words, it is finished. But what did he pray? We could talk of the fact that he looks at his mother, his earthly mother, and he does not forget the importance of taking care of business at home. Isn't that kind of amazing? I guess maybe even life insurance is okay to take care of your family. Jesus is looking at his mom, and what does he say? He says to John, your mother, your son. He's saying, Mom, I don't want you to think that you are left alone at this point in your life. John's going to step in. He said these things. We know the things he said from the cross. But he not only said these things, he prayed something. What did he pray? Who did he pray to? Did he not address his father? Did he not say, Father? How many of you think he sort of did this, Father? No, I believe he cried it out. I believe as Jesus was, he's bleeding, blood's covering his face. Proverbs makes it clear that from the whip that pulled the flesh off his bones were exposed. He's hanging there. He's thinking about the importance of forgiveness and salvation for all mankind. Say, yes, yes, all mankind. But what about those who did this to you? What about this nation that's ignoring, refusing, rebelling against you? What about these individuals that are your own? They're your own family. They're your own nation. What about when you're despised by those you're closest to and you're betrayed by one of your own inner circle? What is the response that God gives? Does it matter to us? Can we learn from it? Can we learn from the fact that my take on this, Jesus cries out, Father! Now to the thieves that are there, they're like, oh, well, let's wait and see if God comes and sets him free from the cross. Some in the crowd that have been cheering and sneering and making fun, they're like, oh, let's see if God delivers him. But his prayer was not about his deliverance. His prayer was about the deliverance of those who had just taken his life. What does he say? Father, forgive them. Can't you almost see him from the cross where he's pulled himself up so he can catch another breath, so he can shout it out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Can't you almost see his engaging eyes locking with those who are in the crowd as he strategically targets those soldiers and leaders who have placed him there? I believe we can learn something from his prayer and how to deal with opposition. Because do we not win either way? What about the early church being sent into the arena? Going to light the stakes, light the fire. They come with the ropes to tie the martyr to the tree. Tie him to the place where they will be burned alive. The one that's standing there says, "You don't need to tie me. What I have inside of me is so much stronger than any fire of anger or hate or rebellion or anything that all hell could throw at me. I don't need to be tied to stand and represent my God. I will stand here and God will sustain me." Can we not look at a Stephen who shares his testimony and preaches the gospel and declares, "You're the reason why he died"? Boy, they didn't like that. And they began to stone him. And he looked up into heaven. Isn't that an awesome picture that the scripture gives us? Isolated. It's very different. There's a picture of Stephen looking into the heavens and seeing Jesus standing there. Because the scripture tells us he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But here is Stephen is standing up for God. Jesus is standing up for Stephen. And I believe in the Word of God, there's a call upon us to recognize that all of the tactics of evil must not be in our toolbox. Because that's not who we are. And that's not who our Savior is. Y'all still with me? I'm on point one. Only a couple more. Pray for all. Pray for kings in authority. I want to throw this out early. Don't lose this passage, but go with me to James. I want to flip over to James for just a moment. We will come right back to this. James chapter 4. And it's important that we bring the balance of Scripture into the discussion. Because this is a very important Scripture. It's quoted often, James 4. And let's drop down to verse 7. Maybe we should read verse 6 first. James 4, verse 6. He gives more and more, say more and more. More and more strength to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God sets himself against the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. Verse 7. Now, if you have the King James translation, I memorized everything in King James. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. New Living Translation, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you hypocrites. Let there be tears for the wrong things you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. When you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on Him. Verse 10, look at that. When you bow down before the Lord and admit your dependence on Him, He will lift you up and give you honor. So verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Humble yourself before God. Resist the devil. When we're praying for all kings and all who are in authority, we are not ever directed to submit to evil. Understand that. What did Moses' mom do? When the king says, "Kill your babies," she said, "Not my child." Now, I'm positive there were a lot of people who ended up saying, "Man, I'm not going to risk my life just to save a child." I believe there were some, maybe many, that did that. I mean, there's many that do that today. Many say, "I don't have time for a child, so we should abort. I don't have money for a child, so I should abort. I don't want to be inconvenienced by a child, so we should abort." So it's very possible. I'm not sure what everybody else did, but I know what Moses' mom did. She said, "I have a special child. That was before they categorized kids. You know, Andrew is classified special. But you see, that special classification that the world gives to Andrew is, well, he's different from everybody else. Hello, I am too. And you are also. Moses' mom, she's like, I have a special child. There's no way that I am going to let my child be given to the crocodiles. My child is going to live. He's a special child. And I believe that's the natural order of motherhood, that God gives that to a mom. And that's why we believe in life and why healing is so needed for those who have been hurt by abortions. Yeah, so this scripture is not saying, so humble yourself, submit yourself to evil, and resist God. No, it says, submit yourself to God and then resist evil. Now, I don't know what that says to you, but it says something to me. It says to me that I am not to resist evil in the way evil does its business, but I am to submit myself to God, and I am to be empowered by the anointing of God to have God's wisdom, guidance, and direction to know how to deal with the evil I need to resist. All of us are going to face evil. Some of us will learn quicker, sooner than later, that the sooner we submit to God, the sooner we have authority to resist the enemy.
If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. Please pray this simple prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I believe that you are Christ, the Son of the living God, that you died for my sins. I am a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be Lord of my life today. I ask this all in Jesus' name, and fill me with your wonderful Holy Spirit. Amen.
You have been listening to Living the Abundant Life with Pastor Jonathan McLean, coming to you from Abundant Life Assembly of God Church. If you would like to be a partner with us in support of this ministry, you may do so by going to AbundantLifeStewart.com. Please send all correspondence to Abundant Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1349, Stuart, Florida 34995. Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly.
Do you know what happens every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO Christian Radio? News and views to edify the body of Christ. Exciting authors, pastors, teachers, folks invested in richly blessed ministries where the church meets the world. God is doing things you want to hear about. That's Wednesday Live, airing every Wednesday at 11 a.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Join us every Saturday at 7 p.m. on WCNO 89.9 FM for a special program, Thy Word is a Lamp, where you will hear the dynamic teaching of Sheila Suarez, a fresh manna. Thy Word is a Lamp, the fresh Word of God, children of God.
Thy Word is a Lamp.